We're reading the first 13 verses. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. But if I do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As we come to the word, let us again pray together. Gracious and holy Father, we do ask that by your mercy you might grant us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying in this word of yours. We do ask for the attendance of your Spirit that we might rightly understand this word of truth. Father, this is your word and we are your people, and so we would ask for your enabling. For we know that by our own understanding we will not divide this word aright. So we do pray that your Spirit would be pleased to attend us, and Father, that you would have mercy on our souls, that your name might be honored in our midst for Christ's sake. Amen. Partiality, favoritism, discrimination. It's a real issue. We've seen it in the news even in the last couple of weeks. The whole issue about freedom of speech. It's always been an issue. And for James here, the exhortation in chapter 2 and verse 1 is, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he meaning? Well, here, partiality literally means receiving the face. All right? Receiving the face. It's making judgments and distinctions based on external considerations, such as physical appearance, social status, or race. We see somebody and we make a decision. I like them, I don't like them. 2 days ago, we had some patched gang members riding their motorbike and traveling in convoy down past our place. I was considering the sermon at the time. What's my reaction? I considered the face, you see. Why is this important? Let me give you two examples. Firstly, the example of law. It's very important that a judge sitting on the bench is impartial. And our Western system of justice has a picture of a woman holding a set of scales but blindfolded. Have you seen her? Sometimes they're outside of courthouses, not so much here, but certainly overseas I've seen them. So what does this woman holding the scales blindfolded represent? Well, the blindfold symbolizes a lack of prejudice. She does not see the parties before her and therefore cannot show favoritism. She simply hears and makes a decision based on the evidence presented. So impartiality amongst judges is critical. Well, what about closer to home? Our relationships with one another. Not fair, cry the children, as one is quick to imagine the bias of a parent towards a brother or sister. You've experienced that? Or in the classroom, the student is called the teacher's pet when preferential treatment is given. Or on the sports field, the referee who makes inconsistent decisions is greeted with howls of protest. We all love and expect to be treated with equity. But here's the challenge. Does this partiality occur in the churches? Sadly, yes, it does. The church is not immune to it. And James is very aware of that here. James is writing around 48 AD, that sort of time frame. And he's writing to scattered, persecuted believers. Believers who have been oppressed and are being oppressed. But at the end of chapter 1, he asks them this question. In the face of their circumstances, he asks them the question, do you consider yourself religious? It's a challenge to live out their faith. So what does it mean to be religious? What's James getting at here? Well, religion concerns what you think, what motivates you, and what you do. So, head, heart, hands, eh? What you think, your head. What motivates you? Your heart. And what you do with your hands. And the Epistle of James carries on in chapters 2 through 5 to encourage his believers to reflect the nature of God, the character of God, who is their creator and redeemer. He wants them to be clear in their thinking, in their motive, and in their action as they consider who God is and how they ought to respond to him. So in chapter 2, for instance, overall, it's about a caring, merciful ministry. Why? Because God cared for the needy and saved them from their sin. In chapter 3, he encourages a controlled tongue. Why? Because those who were saved by the truth of God, and therefore our tongues ought to reflect the truth of God. In the latter part of chapter 3 into chapter 4 and 5, he encourages a holy life. Why? Because God has saved them, according to verse 18 of chapter 1, saved them as first fruits, set apart for the glory of God. So you see, his whole exhortation
in this epistle is based on who God is and what he has done, and their relationship to those things. So let's come back to chapter 2. We are encouraged here to follow Christ and have a caring, merciful ministry. But what does James want us to be mindful of? Well, it's this issue of partiality. My brothers, see, it's a compassionate call here. He's not reproving them, he's calling them. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, the amount of space that James commits to this suggests it's a real issue among the readers. And as you read down in verses 6 and 7, it seems that they have had struggles and difficulties, particularly from the oppression of those who are rich and powerful. So what has been their response? Well, it seems, on the basis of the illustration that James has given, their response wasn't so much retaliation as deference. It was a situation where they showed deference to these rich and powerful, and at the same time they demeaned the poor. James suggests very clearly here in this passage that such behavior is a failure to practice the royal law. A law which they had heard of in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, but they were failing to put it into practice. So he structures his argument in this context. And the argument is such. Verse 1, he makes a statement. Verses 2 through 7, he gives the illustration. Verses 8 through 11, he talks about the principle behind it. And verses 12 and 13, he draws a conclusion and the reasons behind it. Now, I would suggest to you that any issue that we have, here is a methodology on how you can approach an issue biblically. In this case, he's talking about partiality. But you can name any issue you like and come down and say, what is the illustration? What's happening in this circumstance? What is the biblical principle that stands behind it? And therefore, what conclusions can I draw? So let's have a look in the first place at the statement. It is very bold. The direct implication is that showing partiality is to deny the faith in the Lord of glory. Why? Because believers are called as followers of Christ. Christ calls us all to follow after him. If we are to follow after him, we are to do what he did. And it's quite clear in the scripture that Jesus shows no partiality. So Paul can conclude there is neither slave nor free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, all are one in Christ. No partiality. That was Paul's application of how this would come about. So the statement here is quite powerful. Show no partiality, it's strong language, as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus, because you are a follower of Jesus. If you claim to be a follower, then follow him, live like him, seek to apply what he has done. So then we have the illustration. And it's an if-and-then illustration from verses 2 through 4. Let's have a look at those more closely. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and the poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. Okay, notice the context. They're coming into the assembly. Right? How do you respond to people as they come through that door? That's what he's asking them. And he's saying, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and says, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's pretty powerful. Partiality, thinking evil thoughts. What motivates it? The making of discriminations from external appearance denies the faith that's within the heart of the believer. We can combine the meaning in this way. James is saying you're not being consistent within yourselves. You're not being consistent with what you profess. You're professing faith as a follower of Jesus on one hand, but you're acting in a worldly manner. You're making discriminations on the basis of external appearance on the other. It's inconsistent. So we need to follow the standards of Christ. Then we have this imperative in verse 5. Listen. This I will show you by your own experience that what I am saying is true. Firstly, a spiritual experience, and secondly, an earthly, practical experience. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor man if you're showing this discrimination. Now, James, as he writes this letter, refers often back to the teachings of Jesus. Not overtly, but the implications are there the whole time, and it's very easy to pick up and give you a whole lot of references from the teachings of Christ. But in some respects, he goes back further. Have a look at Deuteronomy and chapter 10. Because here is an Old Testament example that proves the same thing. God chose the poor. Israel were in Egypt, subservient slaves for over 400 years. And in Deuteronomy 10, where we are now, is God has redeemed them out of Egypt, and they're on the plains of Moab about to go into the promised land. And Moses is saying, this is what your attitude should be towards God. Remembering who you are and remembering what God has done. Take verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong the heaven and the heavens of the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them above all peoples as you are to this day. God has chosen them. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. See what motivates you. You've got to know some facts, thinking, but it doesn't stop there. It's got to get to the motive at a heart level. Circumcise your heart and no longer be stubborn. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords and great and mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe. See, that's the character of this saving God. Right? So, is it any wonder that James turns around and says, show no partiality. You claim to be a follower of Jesus. You claim to love the Lord. Then as he is not impartial, because Christ reflects his Father to the uttermost. So we ought to remember that God chose the poor. He chose those folk, those Israelites, those slaves, that small group of people, and brought them out of Egypt. God chose that he might have a people who are rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. They have received the name. But what about, in the second place, their spiritual experience, their earthly experience at least, verses 6 and 7? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, who drag you into court, who blaspheme the honorable name of the one to whom you were called? You see the inconsistency? What are they trying to do? Are they acting in deference to these people in the effort to somehow protect themselves from the vagaries of what these rich and powerful are going to do? James is saying, no, hold to the faith. Reflect the character of Christ in your lives. That's what you need to do. James is challenging and condemning the practice of partiality as being inconsistent with the character of God and not making any sense in their own experience right at the minute. Now, we might ask for us and say, well, why has he used this illustration of the poor versus the rich? Instead of one, for instance, like racial prejudice. We knew racial prejudice was an issue in the first century. So why has James picked this one in particular? Well, I would suggest that context is key. Context is really important. You see, showing this partiality to the rich and powerful poses the greatest threat to Christian community and Christian witness. Because you're compromising your standard. You're backing away from what God has called us to be like him, to reflect his image. Now, James here is not, in the illustration that he's using, condemning the rich out of hand. The response he's calling for is not absolute. Why do we know that? Well, because the scripture has a number of illustrations of people who were rich and had a good relationship with God. Abraham, Job, Joseph of Arimathea are just examples. But if you go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and have a look at verses 26 through 29. This is how Paul addresses it. So bear in mind what James is saying. Look at a different way of looking at the same issue from Paul's perspective. 1 Corinthians, this is on page 952, the Church Bible here. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now you'll notice he's not saying there weren't any powerful or there were no wealthy or wise, but there weren't many. What's all this tell us? Well, I would suggest when you look at illustrations, you need to look at them carefully. The illustration that James gives here in verses 2 through 4 is negative. That's its focus, right? So he's saying, don't show honor to the rich simply because they're rich, and don't dishonor the poor simply because they're poor. So how can we summarize these first seven verses? Believers are to seek to express their lives based on, one, their relationship with Christ, because they are to be His image bearers before the world. Two, they are to have the mind of God as Christ had the mind of God. And three, they are to acknowledge their position as believers, as ones enriched in faith, in hope, heirs of a kingdom, and having the name, bearing the name. So in other words, our actions have to be related to the God who saved us. Our motives needed to be related to the God who saved us. Our thinking needs to be related to the God who saves us. Head, heart, hands. We respond accordingly. God sets the agenda. His word sets the agenda. Not the environment that we're living in. So he moves from, James moves from the illustration to the principle. And here we have the link in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture and love your neighbor as yourself, you will do well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So keeping the royal law, which Jesus summarized as love God and love neighbor, and James is focusing on the second one, loving neighbor. Keeping the royal law sets the agenda of how do you respond to somebody who walks through the door? How do you respond in a caring, merciful ministry to those that the Lord brings across your path? It is to be an expression of faith. So the important things come now to ask the question, well, what is the place of the law for the people of God? Okay, James seemed to be making a basis of it. He's saying your actions should be springing from this. Well, let's just reflect on that a minute. Aren't we now under grace and not under law? Well, let's step back again. Have a look at Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus 19 and 20, I want to take you through very quickly. Page 60 in the Bible here. Exodus 19, 4 to 6. This is the call of Israel. They have been redeemed out of Egypt. They have been brought to Mount Sinai. And this is what we have. This is God speaking to Moses. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to Israel. This sets the agenda. This is the calling of Israel, what they are to be as a nation to the world. They are to be, to the world, image bearers. They are to be ones who are seen as a kingdom of priests to serve the world. A holy nation to serve God. Now, they have come to this point. They have received the command of God as to who they are and what they are to do. And then, chapter 20, they get the law. The law of the covenant goes from chapter 20 to 24. Notice chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. The law is on the basis of God's redemptive work. They aren't saved by the law, they are saved to do it. They are saved to be the people of God, and they are being redeemed out of Egypt on the basis of sacrifice. Remember the Passover lamb from Exodus 12? So they have been bought out, saved on the basis of sacrifice, given now the call of God in Exodus 19, and given the law as to how it is appropriate to respond to what God has done. The law is the means of appropriate response. Not earning salvation, but appropriately responding to it. So then you have chapter 20, verses 1 through 21, we have what we call the 10 words of Moses, the 10 commandments. Then notice verses 22 to 24. What do we have? Laws concerning sacrifice and altars. God understands that we are weak and fragile. And so what happens here is God gives the law. And it too is in the context of sacrifice. So he has redeemed them on the basis of sacrifice, Exodus 12. And now he has given the law on the basis of sacrifice, Exodus 20. Right? That's the people of God had received that. Now where do we stand with this? For us who are this side of the death and resurrection of Christ, the principle remains the same. We are redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ, and we continue to live on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, and we respond in obedience, repentance, and faith. So the royal law is the right and appropriate way of responding to the redemption that we have in Christ. We all acknowledge that we fall short and we fail to keep this royal law, to love God and to love our neighbor perfectly. So as we acknowledge it, we're led back to dependence not on our performance, but on Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death and resurrection. And sometimes I exercise this partiality thing, and I've struggled with this passage in this past week. I work in the town, and every day I see beggars on the street. And what's my attitude towards them? Particularly a particular group of them who seem to be swigging vodka and coke regularly. There was an article in the paper about it. Professional beggars. They go home. They've got homes to go to. They just come into the CBD and sit around and drink and get drunk. And not all of them are like that, clearly. But what's my attitude as I pass them every day? Do I show partiality? How do I respond to them? I'm still working through that. That's a challenge for me. So as we recognize that we fail to keep this royal law perfectly, because you see, James is bringing us back and saying Christ is the standard. As you hold to the faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, we are led to follow his royal law. Awareness of our sin and a broken law leads us not only to Christ in the first place, but also keeps us at his feet that we might walk humbly in repentance and faith. We are, after all, redeemers. Having been redeemed, at least, we are heirs of the kingdom. And kingdom law shows us how to love our neighbour. Showing partiality is a contradiction to that royal law. You see, the royal law is, and the royal character are joined, indivisible wholes. Let me give you an illustration. If we have a heap of stones, I take one stone off the top, I still have the heap. But if I take that stone and hit a sheet of glass, the whole glass, sheet of glass shatters. And the law is less like a heap of stones and more like a sheet of glass. Because James talks about here, if you break one part of it, you've broken the lot. You're a transgressor of the whole thing. So we need to come and look to Christ as the fulfiller of the law. So what can we conclude? Verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the Christian is to live according to the mercy and grace that we've received. That's liberty. The law gives freedom because it gives us the parameters of what it means to rightly respond to the life that we've been given. True freedom is living to and for Him who brought us out of bondage, and to be in relationship with Him. One commentator put it this way: the life of God's people is to manifest the glory of God and His Christ before the watching eyes of the nations. The life of God's people is to manifest the glory of God and His Christ before the watching eyes of the nation. We are to be what we were designed to be, Genesis chapter 1, image bearers of God. How do we bear the image of Christ before the world in which we live? You see, our culture has a different agenda. Freedom is seen in our culture by what is right for the individual. Autonomy is the pursuit to be myself and to express it however I like. But this pursuit of self-gratification and self-service leads to all kinds of bondage. And it certainly does not reflect the royal law. The real issue is a matter of the heart. Changing outward behavior does not change the heart. It merely repaints the tomb in a fresh coat of whitewash. Real redemption can only be found in Christ and in His mercy. For when we fail to keep the royal law, and we all do at various times and in various degrees, when we fail to keep it, we've got to come back to the one who has kept it perfectly. He's the only one that we can come to and seek again His mercy and grace in the midst of it. The challenge is, how do we express mercy to our neighbor? We need to seek Christ for His enabling to reflect Him well before our neighbor, to reflect His mercy as we seek to engage with our neighbor. That means holding the faith without partiality. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and Holy Father, we thank you for the challenge. We are mindful that the challenge of the Scripture is above and beyond us, but without your Holy Spirit, we cannot do it. So we do come afresh and ask that as we have been found in Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, relying on his completed work. But as we walk in this life, we are to walk by the Spirit and his enabling as we seek to abide in the one who has fulfilled the law perfectly. We pray that by your grace you'd continue to challenge us, but that we would seek to encourage one another, that your name would be honored and we might be found worthy image bearers of yours, that your name would not be brought into disrepute, but we would be seen as ones who, without partiality, can hold the faith. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.